Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship on this Epiphany Sunday. And the word epiphany means to reveal or to shine upon. And the significance of this Sunday is that we remember that Jesus was revealed to the world as king, symbolized in the appearing of the Magi who visited Jesus. And so I want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. And we have a few announcements as we get started. First of all, you should all have a worship bulletin, and in that is a little tan slip. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And also, as you can see around the sanctuary, we're still a bit decorated for Christmas. And this coming Saturday, we will be gathering together to take down all the Christmas decorations. And so many hands make light work. And so we'll be meeting here at 9 a.m. and we should be done pretty quickly. And so we do ask if you would come on down. That would be a great help to us. And also for high school students and their parents, final reminder that today after Sunday school, we have our Costa Rica mission trip information meeting, and it should be about 20 minutes long up in Luther Tower, beginning around 12 noon. And also, another announcement for the women who attend the Monday night Bible study at the Keens. It will not start tomorrow night, but the following Monday, so do make note of that. Also, as you can see behind me, the table is set before us as we come to the Lord's Supper. And as a reminder, as we serve that this morning in the communion trays, the outer ring will contain wine and all of the inner rings will contain grape juice. And there's a description about that in the bulletin if you have not yet read that. Also, with regard to women's ministries, we've announced the women's retreat for quite a while. And it can sneak up on us on the 13th of January is the closing of registration. And so if you are a woman and you are interested in attending that, your deposit and registration forms are due on the 13th. And also over in the fellowship hall, there's going to be a clipboard set up with our directory, and this needs to be updated very desperately. And so we'd ask if you would stop by that directory sometime and check your information, make note any changes that need to happen, and if your information is correct as it stands, if you could just initial by your name, that would be helpful. And also, today, during the offertory, we have the privilege of having Adriana Fontanini play for us. This will be her first time playing, so we're excited about that for her as she offers that worship unto the Lord. Finally, I would ask if you would take your electronic devices, turn them off, put them on the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 72, verses 1 through 8. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 2, O Worship the King. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather to worship you this morning. On this day, we remember that long ago, by a star, you led the Magi to worship your Son. So, Father, would you guide the nations of the earth by your light, that the whole world may see your glory? And so this morning, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship of you. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our King and the light of the world, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, the first seven verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. This is the word of the Lord. And we come now to a time of confession of our sins, and so if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord so that our outward posture may reflect our inward attitude. Father God, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We do not love you with all of our heart. We turn away from the poor. We do not strive for peace. And our lives are saturated with selfishness. So, Father, would you now receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We hear the promise that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 states, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen.
Come now, time in the life of our church for the installation of new officers. And we do this every year, and it's a solemn occasion because we are setting men aside to serve as elders and deacons in Christ's church. And so with that in mind, I want to ask Stephen Pothoven and Greg Quick and Brian Waugh and Bill Bergen and Frank Frail, if you would come forward, please, and join me here on the floor. Stand on the first step there, if you would. Most of you know these men already, Brian Waugh, Greg Quick, and Steve Pothoven. And Brian has been on the session already, and so he has agreed to serve for a new term. And Greg and Stephen have been inactive elders, and so they will be reactivated for a new 3-year term. And also Bill Bergen and Frank Frail, two of our very good deacons who have served so faithfully for many years, and just completed a term, and they both have agreed to serve for a new term. So we thank God that they were elected by the congregation on our meeting on December 16th, and now they will be installed by Christ Church and prepared to serve faithfully for the next 3 years. So welcome, gentlemen, and thank you. Now let me read to you the words of the vows from our Book of Church Order, and remember that you recite these before God and also before your church family as witnesses. Number one, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Yes. Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon, as the case may be, in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Okay. Now this question is for those of you who are members of Seminole Presbyterian Church. Do you, the members of the church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders or deacons, and do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, obedience in the Lord, to which these office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them to? If you would say yes to that as a member, I'd ask you to raise your right hand. Thank you. Well, gentlemen, I'd ask now that We'd offer prayer, constituting prayer, which Danny Dalton will lead, and then I will conclude. And I'd ask you to kneel, if you would. Just turn around and face a Christmas tree. And I'd also ask all men in our church who are ordained, if you're an ordained officer in the Presbyterian Church in America, if you would come forward now and lay hands on these men, as they did in the early church, in order to consecrate them and set them apart for service in Christ's church here at Seminole.
Let's pray. Father God, we do give you the praise and the glory for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for the privilege of being called your sons, being adopted. And Father, even the greater privilege of being called to ordained office to serve your church. Father, I thank you for these men, for these elders, for these deacons. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that, Lord, you would protect them from attacks from the enemy. I pray that you would protect their families, that you would give these men the ability to lead their families well in the spiritual nourishment and admonition of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would give these men wisdom beyond their years as they sit and convene as elders and deacons, making decisions and judgments. I pray, Lord, that you would guide them into all truth, and that it would be for your glory and the expansion of your church and your kingdom. And so, Father, I thank you for raising these men up to serve. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Father, I would thank you for this time and pray that as men were ordained to lead throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, as they assume solemn vows, as they recognize that the blood of the people of God could be on their hands, so I pray that you would remind all of us of the solemnity of this moment. That as insignificant as it looks to the world, that you told us, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so, Father, remind us of the powers of the church of Jesus Christ. They're very real and are invested in us as officers, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Father, indeed, bless these men. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Bless all of us, Lord. Fill us with the terror of Almighty God. Let us live lives of holiness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide every decision that we make in the coming year. Father, bless us and protect us, as the Apostle Paul prayed, from evil men, for not all have the faith. Help us, Lord, to lead and guide your church with the best of our ability, according to your Holy Spirit as you lead us. Indeed, Lord, bless these men as we lay our hands upon them, signifying the Holy Spirit's investment of strength and power and holiness to go forward in honor of our King Jesus. Lord, bless us all, we ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now I'd ask you men to stand up as you were before. And all of the other men, if you would line up that direction and move to your left and extend the right hand to fellowship and welcome these men onto our respective boards of the session of diaconate. Oh, hang on. I now pronounce and declare that Stephen Potthoven, Greg Quick, and Brian Waugh, Bill Bergen, and Frank Frail have been regularly installed as ruling elders and deacons in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now you're dismissed.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you are present with us as we begin this new year, as we celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord. Father, I can only pray as a pastor that you would enlighten our minds and renew our hearts on this Epiphany Day as we celebrate the fact that your gospel spilled over the borders of Israel to the Gentiles, to us. Now we who were not a people of God are the people of God. And now the Israel of God is the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Lord, help us to shine as lights, as Isaiah says, that we might demonstrate the gospel to a lost and hurting world. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office today. We ask that you would grant them grace and mercy and peace. We pray, Lord, that you would guide their decisions. Father, we pray for the coming year that all things would work together for our good and for your glory. That, Father, you would direct the affairs of men and the hearts and minds of individuals. Lord, you might unfold all things in Jesus Christ as you plan to do according to sacred scripture. Help us to be good citizens. We pray for our city of Tampa. We pray for our church and other churches like it where the gospel is preached, that you would help us to flourish for your glory and honor. Father, we pray for those who are sick and ill. We continue to remember Lois Callen, who's recovering from surgery. We thank you for a successful procedure and ask, Lord, that you would heal her body and bring her back home to Tampa soon. Father, we pray for Lee Zambon as she continues to heal from her illness, and also for Marcia Craig as she continues to struggle with pneumonia. Father, bless these precious ladies. Pour out your Spirit upon them and heal them. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for the Costa Rica Project and the birth of a new Presbyterian church in Costa Rica. Lord, we pray for the Costa Rica missions trip coming up in June. Ask, Lord, that you would bless all those who participate. Work out all the details. Lord, do something marvelous and mighty in the experience of those who are able to go. May they be a blessing to us upon their return. Father, be with Don and Judy Vanderplug. Be with Dave Hawes. Bless them in their respective ministries. We pray for Jeff Lee. Pray for Joe DeVictoria. And for Steve Light. And we also lift up SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we pray for all of these individuals and families that you bless each one and extend the gospel, Lord, through their ministries. Father, we pray now that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the word. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper, that you would remind us that indeed you are present amongst us. May we worship you and may we commune with you in spirit and truth. And even now, Lord, bless us as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 103, "Holy God, We Praise Your Name." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Would you pray with me? Father, you indeed are the giver of all good things. You provide for all of our needs. And as your people, we desire to be generous like you. And so for that reason, with joy and gratitude, we give to you our tithes and our offerings and our very selves. Father, would you use us and these gifts to make disciples, to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for our King. Be seated. And if you have a Bible, you can open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one for you in front of you in the pew pocket. And the passage is also inside of your bulletin as the third scripture lesson for this morning. As Danny has already mentioned, Epiphany means appearance or manifestation, light. Direction. Ordinarily, it's celebrated 12 days after Christmas Day, which of course is January the 6th. January the 6th doesn't always fall on a Sunday, but it just so happens it did this year. Traditionally, the celebration of Epiphany includes or is associated with the visit of the Magi from the East, these strange and mysterious wise men who came looking for the Lord Jesus. Matthew gives us this account in chapter 2. Magi traditionally means wise men. Most scholars believe that they were a caste of astrologers from Persia or southern Arabia or even as far away as the Orient. And they came looking for the Lord Jesus, as we find clearly in this passage. I want to make a couple of observations this morning from this passage as we consider Epiphany and as we think about the Lord appearing to us afresh and anew as we face a brand new year on this first Sunday of 2013. But before we begin our study, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher, that you would bring these ancient words to life as they are living and powerful as the Word of God. That, Lord, you would stitch them to the fabric of our heart, that you would change us, mold us, and make us into the image of Jesus. Lord, for those who have never known you, I pray that you would open their eyes and that they would experience their own epiphany of sorts today. Lord, you would show them your glory, that they might be saved. Lord, do all this and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for everything you will do in these moments. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I want to show you three observations from my study this past week concerning this passage. I think there are three challenges, if you will, from the wise men that we can walk away with this morning on this Epiphany Sunday and as we look toward the whole of the new year. The first one is a challenge to our seeking. A challenge to our seeking. We see this clearly in the first two verses of the passage. The wise men were seeking after the Lord Jesus. And that's perfectly in order. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6, God rewards those who diligently seek him. And who could forget the words of our Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 7, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you." Clearly, the God of sacred scripture commands us to stir ourselves up and to seek after him. So often we may sit around and wait for the Lord to do something for us. I hear that often as a pastor when folk talk to me about their interactions with God. And yet scripture is replete with so many places of saying, "Seek after me. Seek after me." May I challenge you this morning to start seeking after the Lord right where you're at. Start seeking after God in 2013. Right where you're at. And I mean by that in terms of your circumstances. In terms of your sin. You may feel very, very far away from God this morning. A lot of folks wind up the new year, or the old year, and begin the new year feeling very far away from God. Feeling alienated. Sensing a barrier in the way. And I would tell you this morning, you can't be much further away from God than these men were. They were not Jews. These men had no interest in Israel. They do not have sacred scripture. They're not familiar with the practices and the laws of Israel. Nevertheless, God is drawing these men to himself. They had geographical, cultural, and even spiritual barriers and circumstances that kept them from Jehovah. And yet they used all the means of God's grace at their disposal. This is a marvelous passage that speaks to general revelation and special revelation. God uses the created order and individuals and chiefly Scripture to offer guidance and direction to these men. Even at the end of the passage, we see God communicating to the Magi through a dream. And I think it's quite fascinating that these men were simply following a star at first, and subsequently they made their way to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, to find the king of the Jews. Then they got assistance from Herod and the Jewish leaders indirectly as they relate that, according to sacred scripture, the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Finally, they were warned by God in a dream to go back home by another route, not according to Herod. Every step of the way, God was leading these men. He used general and special revelation. And he does the same in your life and mine. You may feel like I don't feel close to God this morning. Well, seek him. Seek after him. James 1 says, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 2 says, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, there's a warning for us in this passage too, that either Scripture will help us or it's going to harden us in terms of our seeking after God. That's the difference between the Magi and King Herod. The great difference between Herod and the Magi is made obvious by what they were seeking after. The former lives a life of selfish ambition, while the latter seeks to find God. The former seeks power and position and control, while the latter seeks after God. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to say this morning is this. Ultimately, the only thing that hinders true biblical seeking is us. It's not our circumstances. It's not a problem person in your life. It's us. What God would have us to do is deal with our own sin. And not go through life like Herod, trying to control everything, trying to make everything just right, so that Jesus does nothing but disturb you. There's a difference between being disturbed in what you want to do and the elements and circumstances of your life. A big difference between that and being able to rest peacefully in the hands of the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to go through 2013 not disturbed by the presence of Jesus, but comforted by the presence of Jesus. And that's the difference between King Herod and the wise men. Herod wanted to control everything around him. He had no interest in worshiping Messiah. He had an interest in fulfilling his own selfish ambitions. What are you seeking after as you begin 2013? Is it another person? Is it something that this world has to offer? Let me challenge you to join me in being challenged by the wise men to seek after God. I love the words of Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts after the living God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked in the shade. That's the difference between the wise men and Herod. You seeking after God? The only thing ultimately that gets in the way of that seeking is you and me. May God give us the grace to get out of the way this year and submit our own desires and our will and our sense of wanting control over our circumstances. Submit all that to Him and seek Him like these wise men. It's not only a challenge to our seeking, secondly, it's a challenge to our worship. You see this in verse 11 and verse 2. It's clear the Magi went to seek after Jesus in order to worship Him. Look at verse 2 with me again. They tell King Herod plainly, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Later on in the scripture, verse 11, on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. These wise men wanted to worship. Now, I want you to notice that worship takes place in a house. And all the ordinary accoutrements of worship are not present. There's no organ or piano or music of any kind. There's no choir. There's no preacher. There's no ushers. There's no incense. Too often we get caught up in the elements and the accoutrements of worship and we forget about what the true substance of worship really is, the essence of worship. True worship happens when you and I experience the presence of Almighty God through a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is stated by Paul clearly in Ephesians 3:12. He says, quote, "In Him," meaning Jesus, "and through Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence because Jesus is our mediator and friend." In fact, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's always interesting to me when I think about worship in North America. People go to churches and they listen to music and they listen to the preacher. And they rate everything. How did you worship today? Well, the music was dull and the sermon was boring. And I didn't worship. I look at these men and I realize their worship is not contingent upon the quality of the music or the majesty of the sermon or whether or not the air is on or what building they're in. Their worship is authentic and real because they know the living God. You see, worship for them is not something that takes place on a Sunday morning. It takes place all the time. These men were worshiping before they ever found the Lord Jesus. And that's the whole point. Your worship throughout the week conditions how you will worship on Sunday. It's the very thing our Lord Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 when she said, "You Jews tell us that Jerusalem is the place to worship." And she was confused about geography and about the location of where God would appear. And the Lord Jesus said, "I tell you, a time is coming and now is where the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. The location and the building are not as important as you make them out to be." Worship takes place regardless of all the accoutrements. Whenever I'm seeking after Christ, and whenever my heart is right before God. And that's exactly what these wise men teach us, even though they're not Jews. You can learn a lot from a pagan. God is drawing these individuals, and their worship is 24/7. And folks, I'll tell you something. When you're walking with Jesus Christ and you're seeking after Him, it does not matter what the music is like. It does not matter what the sermon is about. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart in all the elements of worship. I was listening this morning to the beauty of the music played by the strings, and I thought to myself, you know, I don't like country music. I hate country music. But when my heart is right with the Lord Jesus, I believe I could worship with country music. Why? Because the music, the genre, is not the point. The material point is whether or not I'm right with Jesus Christ, and His Spirit is inside of my heart. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 84, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked in the shade." He was saying, I can worship standing on the outside of the building as much as I can on the inside when I'm right in here with my God. And I'm walking with Him in truth. And I'm confessing my sin, and I'm allowing no barriers to be between me and this living God who gave his son Jesus on a cross for my sins. Ultimately, the only thing that hinders true, authentic, biblical worship, ladies and gentlemen, is you and me. And we get stubborn, and we allow the circumstances of our lives and the sin to come in, and we don't deal with it. And that's an everyday experience. You could go through life like Herod, trying to control everything and everyone around you, or you can go through life like the Magi, innocent, honest, courageous. You don't ask Herod where the king of the Jews is so you can worship him. That's something supernatural, man. These guys aren't afraid of anything. Why? Just like Daniel, they know who their God is. I pray that every one of us would walk through 2013 like that, regardless of what's going on health-wise, regardless what's going on in our relationships, in our personal circumstances. We'd be like the doorkeeper in Psalm 84. It doesn't matter where we're at. We're always seeking and we're always worshiping Jehovah. Well, this passage presents a challenge to our seeking, a challenge to our worship, finally a challenge to our giving. Their giving was not casual or haphazard. These wise men sought the Lord Jesus, they worshiped him, and they pulled out gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Gold is associated with royalty. Jesus was and is a king, the King of Kings. Incense is associated with deity. We see incense used all through the Bible in worship, in the Old Testament, all the way through Revelation. There's smoke in the temple. And myrrh. Myrrh was an ancient perfume associated with a reminder of our humanity. It was often used for burial anointing. Someone said that myrrh made life more pleasant and death less repulsive as they would anoint the bodies when someone died. And through these gifts, these men acknowledged Jesus' royalty, deity, and humanity. They gave the very best they had to the one who would give everything for them. And I believe the bare act of giving by the Magi points to the ultimate gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's why we take the Lord's Supper, one of the many reasons, to remind us that God gave more than we could ever give. And we can't repay him gift for gift, but we can give. And ultimately, the greatest gift that we can give to God is not our money, not even our time or our gifts and talents. It's our heart. It's our heart. Once again, that sense of, God, I don't want any barriers. I don't want anything in the way between you and me. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:5. The generosity financially of the Macedonian churches was a result that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 45:22. The Lord says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Ultimately, the only thing that we can give, the best thing that we can give to God, is ourselves, unreservedly. And then subsequently, everything we are and everything that we have. Let me challenge you to do that this morning. If you're not seeking after Christ, seek him. If you're not worshiping him, start worshiping. If you're not giving yourself to him, figure out what's in the way. And have your own epiphany for 2013. Say, regardless of what comes my way, regardless of my circumstances, I'm going to have unbroken fellowship with Jehovah through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to hang on tight and not let him go. It's the whole story behind Jacob wrestling the angel. You ought to read that sometime. Jacob wrestled and wrestled all the way through life. He was always plotting and scheming and pulling the strings and pushing the buttons to make life work out, just like we do. Then one night he found himself in a gorge with his brother coming to meet him, who he thought hated him. And he was all alone, and the Bible says he wrestled with God until daybreak. And finally the angel who represented the Lord said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel blessed him. And then there's something in that passage you cannot miss. He said, "Tell me your name." And the angel says, "Why do you ask my name?" I've always been amazed by that, wondering what that meant. If perhaps I could only speculate that God was saying to Jacob, "Do you really want to know me? You spent your whole life trying to govern your circumstances and control what you're going to do. Do you really want to know me?" That day his hip was dislocated. Something happened in his life that changed him forever. May God change us. May we begin 2013 not clinging to our will, but saying, "Thine be done." May we begin it by communing with the Lord in a supper, acknowledging our payment for sin that we could never offer. May we acknowledge the gift that God has given to us and the free gift of eternal life. And may we show our gratitude by giving our hearts to Him in faith and repentance now and every day of this year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind us and teach us great lessons from these three magi. Lord, we would seek after you, worship you, and give our hearts to you. I pray that in so doing, you would touch our lives and move us closer to the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we prepare to take that supper that our Lord Jesus left for us, to commune with him and to remember his cross and his payment for our sins. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn. Hymn number 261, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The Lord left behind a simple supper for us to remember all that He has done for us in the cross of Calvary and paying for our sins, and also for us to commune with Him. For once we are united to Christ by faith, we are regenerated. Subsequently, we live a life of sanctification. And a part of that is enjoying spiritual communion with our Lord Jesus. This supper is a serious matter. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11 that when anyone comes in an unworthy manner, that is, they don't believe truly in the Lord Jesus as their Savior personally, that they should not eat and drink. Therefore, I would fence the table in this manner this morning. If you have made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member of some evangelical church, that is to say, some church where the gospel is preached, then you are welcome to come to this table and commune with us this morning. If you've never made a public profession of faith and you don't belong to the visible branch of the body of Christ, then do not come. Sit quietly and simply observe as Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for this time. Make it a solemn moment in our lives and minds and hearts. Help us, Lord, to recognize the body and blood of Jesus as we eat and drink. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.
Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread, and after giving thanks, as has been done in His name, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together.
Thank you.
Our Lord Jesus, who is Almighty God and took on flesh and bones, in his body he fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law, so that in him we can be declared righteous before God. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And wine is served in the outer ring, and grape juice is in the inner rings. Well, on the cross, our Lord Jesus suffered the full wrath of God against sin. His blood was shed so that in him we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank you for this sacramental meal that visually and tangibly displays your gospel, that through Jesus, we can be forgiven, we can be declared righteous, and we can have a place at your table and be in fellowship with you. Thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. And so, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us in your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and praise. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Our elders will come and pick up the empty cups. And as they do that, I ask that you would stand and let's sing the final verse, verse number 3 of What Wondrous Love Is This. Once again, I invite you to remain among us for a time of fellowship and coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And at 10:45, we'll have Bible study for all ages. For now, receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.